Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, everyone. It is now the 8:30 hour. Time for Words of Wisdom, hosted by myself, Diane Adams. It is a privilege and an honor to come before the people of God on tonight to share the Word of God. I pray that you had time to read the text that we're going to explore, and not just read them, but to study it, to try to ask God, what is he saying to you, to give you an understanding and give you something that you can hold on so that you could take your rightful place in the intended purpose that God tailor-made just for you. As always, it's an honor and a privilege, and I don't take it lightly that God has allowed us to come together Wednesday after Wednesday. I pray that God get the glory and the honor because he deserves it, that the Holy Ghost take and give illumination and revelation, and Jesus, as he said at the right hand of the Father, keep interceding for on our behalf, helping us with the things that we need help for, guiding us to places that we need to go, holding us back from dangers we can't see. For all of that, God is just worthy to be praised. Our lesson tonight is coming from the book of Luke. It's one of the Gospels. It's the third Gospel. The first is Matthew, Mark, then Luke. The title of our lesson is, What Are You Doing With That Which God Has Given You? Because, you know, it's really true. If you don't use it, you will surely lose it. As always, we're going to go ahead and have a song. And after the song is played, we're going to come back and pray. If anyone would like to pray, press the one button on your phone. I want to tell each and every one of you how grateful I am that you decide to come back on Wednesday. I pray that we continue as a Bible study group as we explore the Word of God together. So I'm going to play the song right now. And we'll come back and pray, and we'll get straight into the lesson. I pray that you prayed for our Bible studies sometime today, or take the time now if you didn't. You see, because prayer changes things. The Bible teaches us that we should pray about all things, in season and out of season. With all things through prayer and supplication, make your request known. You should come to the Bible study on Wednesday night with a spirit of expectancy, expecting God to give you something that you need, that you can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'm going to play the song right now, and I'll come back to you, and we'll explore the Word of God together.
Sight beyond words.
you listen to the words of the song. The songstress said that she wanted to be ready. She wanna pass the test, and it kind of coincide with the lesson for the night of the perils of the faithful servants and the unfaithful servants. You see, you have to be ready to pass the test. We have to do the things that is necessary that God wants us to do. If we take all of our time, energy, and everything and just use it for what we want, when you wake up in the morning and you make your plans and you leave God out of your plans, you know, you saying that you got it. So what you get is what you got, you know. But we have to be ready. We have to be doing what God wants us to do to please him. You're either taking all of your time, your money, and your energy pleasing yourself. You make it up as you go. You only do what you want to do, when you want to do it, and how you want to do it, and why you want to do it. It's not a good place to be, because you're going to need God. We need God with every aspect of our lives. And we can't do it our way, and only when we come into a problem, we want to call on the name of God. But we're fixing to go into our lesson. And if anybody would like to pray, you could press the one button on the phone. If not, we're going to prayer, and then we'll start the program. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious God, lover of my soul, eternal Father, dear Lord God, I'm just taking this time right now to say thank you. Thank you, dear God, for your will and your way. Thank you for your son, and thank you for your spirit. Thank you, dear God, that you have an intended purpose and a master plan design for each and every one of our lives. And for that, I say thank you. I thank you, dear God, for your mercy, and I have to thank you for your grace, and I thank you for being long-suffering, and I thank you for being loving and kind, and I thank you for being our Heavenly Father, and I thank you for being the giver of every perfect gift. Lord, the scripture says if we had 10,000 tongues, it wouldn't be enough to thank you, to praise your holy name. And Lord, I realize tonight that if I don't praise you, you say you will have the rocks to cry out. Help us, dear God, to be ready, willing, and able to do the things of God. God, I thank you for not asking me to do what I'm not capable of doing, that what you want from me is tailor-made. Lord, I don't have to worry about being something that I can't, or somebody else. Help us, dear God. Guide us and protect us as we go on in this life. In Jesus' name, amen, and thank God. Well, we had so many more callers called in, and we're in the book of Luke tonight, and the title of the lesson is, What Are You Doing With That Which God Has Given You? And I want to let you know, because we could see it in a lesson tonight. If you don't use it, you will lose it. So I'm going to go through a little background right now, and then we're going to get into the printed scripture. The background, I'm just trying to let you know that the men who were called to be a part of the inner circle that surrounded Jesus were a very diverse group of men. that hail from every type of social background and occupation. That's letting us know God can use anybody. You see, these 12 men, other than the traitor Judah, formed the foundation of what today is known as the church. One of the men who is not listed as an apostle but had a tremendous effect upon the documentation and the spreading of the gospel was a physician named Luke. You see, he was eventually following Jesus, and he did never stop. He didn't follow Jesus per se because he wasn't a follower of Jesus when he was walking the earth in the flesh. But when he heard about it, when he heard about Jesus and what he had done and what he was doing, he never looked back. You see, Luke was a man that was devoted to science and research. Remember, he was a doctor before he came to know the Savior. And there is no evidence that Luke, like I said before, personally met Jesus. And, you know, Paul in the Bible, he didn't meet Jesus while he was living in the flesh. Jesus met Paul on the road of Damascus in the spirit. You see, Luke's intellect shows through his writing and his deep knowledge of things pertaining to the physical makeup of man, which is very evident in his gospel. See, and I want to portray this, and I want you to know that when you know, we'll never know the total mind of God, but, you know, God gave us our word, and through his word is how we get to know all that he wants us to know about him. You see, when we talk about the Bible and said it was written by man but inspired by God, and, you know, you have to sit back and say every time you pick up the word of God and every scripture and chapter and book that you read, you have to try to see the mind of God through the spirit and wonder why he selected this one and why he did it that way and why he pulled this in. You see, the gospels that we have already went through, and there's four gospels. The first one we did was Matthew's. And when I did the lesson on Matthew's, I wanted to show Jesus' birth. And it wasn't his birth, but his starting. Because when we did Matthew's, we met him at the house and not in a manger. So then I came and I used, for Mark, told the story of John the Baptist, because I'm trying to connect the dots for y'all. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus that God had set up to get the people's hearts and mind ready for Jesus so he could begin his ministry. Tonight we are in the book of Luke, and God chose Luke. Well, let me back up a little bit. One of the reasons God chose Matthew's because Matthew's wrote to the Jewish audience, and we all know that the Jews was God's chosen people, and he brought the gospel to the Jews, and he used language and information that Jews was familiar with, and he started his book with the genealogy of Jesus to let us know that Jesus had all the credentials to be the king. And then John the Baptist, when he did his thing and Jesus met him and he baptized Jesus, and they say when Jesus came up out of the water, the skies opened up and the spirit came out and ascended like a dove, and then God gave more credit and more evidence, because God from heaven said, "This is my son who I am well pleased." Tonight we are on the book of Luke, and as we know, Luke is a doctor, and God, one of the reasons I believe, and you could think of what you know, and you could press the button when we almost threw in. You could bring that into the program. But God wanted to portray Jesus through the writings of Luke as a man. As a man. And what would be better to write something than a doctor? You have to see God is so magnificent. You know, he's so together that it's nothing that's left out. There's nothing that ever was done wrong. There's nothing that don't have an answer, but you got to get into it. You see, Luke's portrayal of Jesus proved that he was a perfect man. He focuses on the events in Jesus' life that stresses his humanity. Luke is the author of the book of Luke and also the book of Acts. Luke is the only Gentile writer in the Bible. Luke is the only Gentile, because God does not leave anyone out. Luke was a humble man because he never mentioned his name in the 24 chapters of the book of Luke or the 28 chapters of the book of Acts. See, he didn't want no attentions coming on him as the messenger. He didn't want no attention to him, to look at him as the messenger, but he wanted you to get the message. Luke wrote a total of 52 chapters, not books, chapters, which is one-third of the New Testament. Luke was a Gentile. Watch this, y'all. Luke was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. He was not an apostle. He was not a disciple. Well, he became a disciple because anybody disciple is anyone who teaches and shares the things of God. But look at this. God chose him, and he wrote one-third of the New Testament. You see, that's the kind of God we serve. He used everybody from all walks of life. And you see, that's just some of the background to understand Luke. And you have to ask yourself and study to see what was God's intention by using Luke. That's some of the things you should ask yourself. You know, we expound in the Word, but this here is Bible study. So one of the functions that I believe that God has given me to help teach how to study. So that's just some facts. And you could put that in your reading and your meditation, and ask the questions. Ask God, what do you want me to do with this? Ask the Holy Spirit to take the scales off your eyes that you could really see, and let him open up your ears that you could really hear, and that you know, God soften your heart that you could receive what he's thus telling you. And I'm sure you won't be disappointed. And when we look at this 19th chapter in the book of Luke, even though we're starting at the 11th verse, I wanted to give a little background from verses 1 to 10, because what was happening was, in the beginning of the 19th chapter, Jesus was passing through Jericho, and he met a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. When they use words in scripture like chief, that means it was high up the ladder. Chief tax collector, a Jew, and he was a wealthy man. You see, taxes were being placed on the Jews by the Romans, and Zacchaeus, being a Jew, collecting a tax against his people, then not doing it fairly, for them it was a hard pill to swallow. People shied away from tax collectors, and, you know, Matthews was a tax collector as well, and they say when they were a tax collector, they wasn't even welcome in the synagogues because the people thought they had too many sins to be trying to you know, or that they was just so far gone in their sin that the word of God wouldn't have did them any good, and they didn't even allow them to to fellowship and worship. So Zakiya wanted to see Jesus. Jesus was passing through, and he was, you know, on his way to Jerusalem, and Zakiya wanted to see. So he was a short man, so he climbed in a sycamore tree to see him. But you see, when Jesus saw him, he told him, come down. And then Jesus told him, I want to stay at your house today. You see, when God looks at us, he don't care what lip service we give. God looks straight at the heart. God knows our intention and what we say, why we say it, and when we say it. So God, Jesus knew. You see, after meeting Jesus, Zacchaeus realized his sins and stated that he was willing to give half of his possessions to the poor, and if he had cheated anyone, he will repay them four times. Zakiya demonstrated inward change by outward actions. You see what I'm saying? He realized his sin. What we do when we realize our sin? Because if we only follow Jesus in our head or our heart, it will never be enough. You know, in the book of James, it says, faith without works is dead. You know, people say, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. But the things that God has asked us to see, you never see them participate in those things. So they must be loving him in his head, their head or just in their heart. But it is not enough. Jesus said to them, to him, today salvation come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham, for the son of man. See, whenever you see in the Bible the thing son of man, that's Jesus in the flesh. And the scripture says, for the son of man came to seek and to save the lost. The crowd that was listening became angry, and Jesus went to his house. That just made it even worse. There was a pause and decided that Jesus must not be the one. You see, they're angry with Jesus because you with that sinner, and you know, you the one who you with him who oppress us. So you see, they looked at what they wanted to look at for what they wanted to look at it, and that's what will happen in our lives. We will miss the big picture. You know, they didn't realize that Jesus still loves to bring the lost into his kingdom, regardless of their background or previous way of life. Faith, even the lost can be forgiven and made new. So if we look at our scriptures, I'm going to start at scripture 11, and I'm going to read all the way down to 14. And the scripture reads as follows, 11. And as they heard these sayings, he added and spake a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. He said, therefore, you see, they had decided they didn't want to be with Jesus. The disciples was with Jesus, and that nobody was understanding what was going on. And if Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, it was probably walking into the time, and it was probably a time in his ministry where he knew his time was short, and he was pumping up the volume with his teaching. So when these people saw that, they didn't want him as the king. So he's trying to get them to understand what it's like. So he used a parable, and you know a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And if you, you know, really seek to understand it, you could get the knowledge. So Jesus spoke in a parable, and he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And then 13 says, and he called his 10 servants and divided them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy. Watch this word. He told them, occupy till I come. And 14, but the citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." So Jesus is going to teach him with a parable, because he told it to them straight out, and they couldn't get it. Not only not the citizens, not the servants, not even the disciples. At this time, they weren't getting. So Jesus goes into a parable. You see, here Jesus teaches by using parable because he knew they didn't understand what had just happened. Jesus was trying to get them to understand that his kingdom was not of this world and that it would not appear now. They wanted a king right now, right here. They wanted him to take over and go and do what they wanted him to do. He said the world, you know, it would appear, but not now, but one day it will. You see, the people wanted a king that would be their political leader and get rid of the Romans, their oppressors. Here we see that they wanted him, but they wanted him for what they wanted him for. They wanted their will, not his will. I'm sure there's many of you that had people in your life that they want you, but they want you for what they want you for. No more, no less. You see, they stated that they will not have this man to reign over them. You see, in the parable, Jesus is the nobleman that has left this earth and is sitting at the right hand of his Father, but will come back to receive his kingdom. You see, we are the servants that he has given us, each the same measure, a pound. They had 10 people, they had 10 pounds. Now, this particular parable is like the parable in Matthew's where he gave talents. He gave 1 10, I think, I don't remember, 1 5, 1 10, and 1 2, and he was going to go and he was going to come back. This is just like that, kind of with the same connotation and the same meaning connected to it. But with this one here, he gave them different amount. But with this parable, he gave each one of them the same amount. You see, each, like I say, had the same amount. But when you think about this pound, you got to know that it represents your time, your talent, your resources that God has given each one of us to be used between the time he departed and his second coming. Y'all know Jesus is coming back. See, Jesus came and he left, and he's coming back. And there are certain things we should be doing here on earth, waiting for Jesus to come back. You see, that time between Jesus' departure and his coming back is our opportunity to demonstrate our faithfulness and resourcefulness. Come on now, y'all. With the things that God has given unto us. And if we don't use them, we lose them. The word occupy in the scripture means to do business. The scripture said in verse 13, occupy till I come. Jesus said, do business till I come. Go to work. Make it happen. And Luke is the only writer that used the word occupy in the Bible. You see, if you take care of God's business, he will take care of yours. It is not difficult to understand the story thus far, nor is it difficult to see its meaning with reference to Jesus, because just like they was doing with the nobleman, it's the same thing they did with Jesus. They rejected him, then he had to depart, and he will return. We got to ask ourselves, if Jesus is coming back, how do he want to find us? The record that was played say, you got to be ready. You got to be ready when Jesus comes. Plenty of times people make up, you know, and they might say, if Jesus came back today, what would he catch you doing? If we look at verses 15 through 19, for those who have your Bible, please follow. And it came to pass that when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man has gained by trading. It's a parable, earthly story, heavenly meeting. When we talk about the money that he's doing and the illustration of that, and, you know, you got to put it in a spiritual, it's Jesus gone, and then when Jesus come back, I'm sure what this is saying, he's going to ask, what have you done for me lately? You know, there's the scripture that I was hungry and you fed me not. You know, all these kind of things, what you can imply in this parable when Jesus come back and ask what everybody has gained or what you have done. If we look at verse 16, they say, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thy good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. I gave you one, you got 10. I'm going to give you 10 cities. Rewards. That's talking about the reward. 18, and a second came saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said unto him, likewise, be thou over 5 cities. They gained. So, are we gaining in knowledge? Can we love better this year than we did last year? Do we love our neighbors as ourselves? Game. You see, when the nobleman returned, he called his servant to see what they was doing with his money while he was gone. Here we see that each was given 1 pound. Each received the same measure. But the first gained 10 pounds and the second one gained 5 pounds. And we're going to look at the third one later on. But you see, God was pleased with both of them, because God does not expect you to do past your ability. He gave both men double for their trouble. But I want you to know that God expects your best, your 100%. Each one of us are unique. None of us are alike. So my 100% ain't your 100%. And God knows that. Both men, he was pleased. Both men, he gave double for his trouble. When Jesus come back, he will want to know, what have you done with all of the provisions he entrusted you with? To whom much is given, you must remember much is required. You see, the scripture says money, but it is anything that God has given you to be used in the kingdom, which for Christians is the body of Christ, the here and now. We can do all sorts of business, but remember, only what you do for Christ is going to last. You could spend all of your time, your money, your energy, your talents, your gifts. You could spend them wherever you want. But are you spending it where it could be profitable? See, this parable is talking about being profitable. There are so many things that you do that's not profitable that God can use. You see, and if we look at the 20th verse, and go down to the 26th verse, it reads as follows. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an ostrich man, which just means hard and stricken and unfair, and you know, it's the way the man looking at the nobleman, his master, who gave him a pound that's worth a lot and entrusted it in him. But yet he could have the audacity to say that now, you have taken up that thou lay it not down and reapest what thou sow it not. That's what he's telling the one that's over him. And 22 said, and he said unto him, this is the nobleman, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. You know, you got the audacity to tell me this. You know, you didn't give me a pound. I gave you a pound. And I gave you something to work with that you could gain some more. Come on, y'all. Come on now. In other words, he was fronting him. And this parable talks about stewardship and everything that we have belongs to God. In a sense, God is fronting us to live on this earth. Because everything belongs to God. So if he's going to be our benefactor, hallelujah, and we realize as stewards it all belongs to him, then what should we be doing and giving in return? The scripture goes on to say, I'm in 22, the back part, thou knowest that I'm an ostrich man. This was the nobleman repeating what he had said, that I take up that I laid not down and reap that I did not sow. 23. He said, wherefore then, come on now, why thou didn't give it my money to the bank, that at my coming I may have required my own with usury? You know, if you'd have put my money in a bank and didn't work it, the bank would have worked it, and I'd have got my money back plus some. But you wouldn't even do that, because you were so adamant and probably didn't even want me to gain another nothing, that you decided to put it in a napkin. And he said to them that was around looking, because everybody looking, and he was trying to teach them. And he did teach them, because the first he gave him 10. He doubled his trouble. The second one he gave him 5. He doubled him for his trouble. The third one we talking about now is a lesson too. Remember, this is teaching. And 25 said, and they said unto him. No, 24 said, and he said unto them that stood by. Remember, he was teaching. Take from him the pound and give it to him that has the 10 pounds. Now, this is going to be the people in the audience in 25, and they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. What they got to do with it? None of that was their money. None of that they went to do nothing. Nobody was questioning them. But then they say, Lord, he already have 10 pounds. And 26 said, for I say unto you, that unto everyone which has shall be given, and from him that have not, even that he had shall be taken away. I guess he was saying, if you don't use it, you lose it. And only what you sow, you should be even looking to receive. How many people want friends and they're not a friendly person? Come on, y'all. The Bible says if you want friends, you must first show yourself friendly. How many people want to be loved and not a lovable person? How many people always want gifts but never give a gift. All the things we have, whatever you want, like the Bible said, the golden rule, do unto others as you have them do unto you. You don't like nobody talking about your children, stop talking about people's children. It's not so hard. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. I know a lot of people can't stand to hear anything said about them, but they don't have no trouble talking about other people. And these are the things that we have to grow in grace once we receive the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ, that we could become the one that will be profitable while Jesus is gone. You want it, you got to get it. You shouldn't even be looking for stuff you didn't sow. How in the heck do you expect to reap it? If you're not planting no seeds of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith, grace, mercy, if you're not planting them seeds, don't look for it to come back to you. And every now and then you get them and didn't plant them. But that's not going to be the driving force for your whole total life. And when you want some things that you're not receiving, you have to ask yourself, what part did you play in it? You see, this story shows Jesus' followers that they were, what they were to do during his time between his departure and his return. You see, because we live in this period, this time period, we're in the same time period with them. Because they was told about Jesus coming. In this parable, he had already came, and he's teaching, and he's gone. But they was told that he was going to come back. But that's the same thing we are told. Jesus is coming back. So because we are also in this period, what he was telling them also applied to us. We have been given excellent resources to build and grow God's kingdom. Jesus expects us to use these talents and gifts so that they will multiply in the kingdom of God. Share love. So someone maybe didn't know it, begin to love. Because if everything could start working together, all synchronized, oh, it's going to be a hallelujah time. Hallelujah time. He will ask each of us to account for what we do with his gifts. Some people might not think they have a gift, but you got a gift. And you have a purpose, because God is a purpose, and he didn't create not one single object, creature, plant, whatever, human, without a purpose. While waiting, we must do Christ's work. And watch this. It is only our reasonable service. Why was the king so hard on this man? You should have asked. First, he called the king unfair and said, you take up what you didn't put down and you reap what you didn't sow. He's saying, you very unfair. Then he told about not being fair, but you got to realize the noble was in charge and he had power and servants and slaves that worked and served him. If he had somebody out there working his farm, yeah, they was going to plant and sow. And then they had to reap. And yeah, it went to him. So that was crazy for them saying that, because the man was in charge, and if they had workers, they was going to receive from the workers' hands as well. But you see, that's how it is. When you begin to to be angry or be stuck in some situation that you want to be, it clouds your eyes and it takes your eyes off of God and the things of God. So, you know, you start not making sense. He punished the man because he didn't share his master interest in the kingdom, using what you are given to do the good. He didn't care about the master's interest. Are you concerned with the interest of God? Come on, y'all. Do you ever get angry with God and say he wants something he didn't do? Like this man is talking. Or something happened in our lives. Some situation come and we feel, you know, angry with God because he didn't do it like you wanted him to do it. You see, he didn't trust his master's intentions. You see, God wanted him to work for his reward. And God's only concern was for him. See, you sometimes got to work and get something in your hand for God to give you double for your trouble. Hallelujah. Like people say, you know, I'm looking for a job, and, you know, people always tell them, you know, it's not going to drop through the ceiling. God wanted to give him rewards for his work. You see, and another reason God was angry with the man, because Jesus was, the nobleman of Jesus was angry with the man because he was only concerned for himself. And we must remember that everything that God has given us is not just for us. He didn't grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at all. Because Jesus is really in a parable, and him being the nobleman is talking about the spiritual things. And if we read the last verse, 27, and it says, but those my enemies, this is the nobleman saying, which would not that I should reign over them, he said, bring hither and slay them before me. You know, as I was studying, they had a lot of people that called this controversy, looked at it as a controversy, because they were saying Jesus was demanding that all of the people being killed. That is not so. You see, this parable of the pound not only emphasized stewardship, but it also discloses what may happen to those who refuse to comply with their rulers of that time. See, he was talking about them. You know, they was under the oppression of the Romans, and every time somebody came, the Babylonians or whoever, whenever there was someone that came with more power and overtook them, they usually killed everybody. He was saying, you see, that's what happened when a new ruler comes over you. And what he does, he kills, steals, and destroys. You see, Jesus was regarded neither as a ruler or even a nobleman in their eyesight. Jesus was, in many people's eyes, a carpenter, adopted son, although he was qualified to be king. You know, Matthew's qualified by giving his genealogy, showing that he was from David. Mark, he did the same thing with the genealogy and other parts, which we didn't deal with that part. And here in Luke, and it's amazing, I think in the book of Luke bring it all the way down to Adam. You see, the people in their day would just destroy anyone who rebelled against them, and that's what Jesus was portraying in this scripture. They had no problem slaying them when they was over. Jesus, through the teaching of this parable, was making his disciple understand that what rulers do when they take over a domain, they eliminate their enemies. They squash any hints of rebellion. You see, the disciples never took the instructions as a command to slay anyone that refused to be ruled by Jesus, and neither should you. And as I close tonight, it is a sign of spiritual maturity when a believer lives in the reality of his own mortality and adopts a biblical perspective of God and eternity. You know, the Bible teaches us all the time, don't set all your hopes on things now. You know, don't, you know, worry about the material things. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. You know, it teaches us that because God is getting us ready for eternity. You see, such a believer does not concern himself with the daily affairs of the world except how he might please God and show love to others. You see, the growing Christian realized that there is no eternal value in the accumulation of wealth, no eternal value, nice homes or expensive cars, as these are only, watch this. I'm going to read that again. The growing Christian realized that there is no eternal value, accumulation of wealth, nice homes, or expensive cars, as these are only fuel for the great fire. And for those who don't know, Jesus is coming back, and he's gonna judge the Christians. When we go to Jesus to be judged, we go into the judgment seat of Christ, is where only Christians go. So when you go to the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going there for it to be determined if you're going to receive salvation or not. But after that, in the great throne judgment, is that going to be people who are left, and they would be deciding if they will go to heaven and hell. And God said that the whole world in Revelation, I think it's 22 or something like that, close to that, going to burn up with a fervent heat. So when I say this, nice home and expensive cars are only fuel for the great fire, because everything going to pass away. And behold, they're going to be a new Jerusalem. But everything going to be burned, the land, the trees, the everything, because everything is going to be made new. So the house is going to be fuel for the fire. Now, I'm not saying that believers cannot enjoy wealth. But they can only truly enjoy it if God giveth. And we know he certainly can. Rather, a matured believer does not hold tightly to material things, but walk in the truth of one's life, in the truth that one's life will soon pass away. You know, they say all the time, you ain't never saw the casket with the money in it. You know, they don't put the money in the grave with the people. And, you know, you drop dead right now and you was in the middle of buying a new house. It just didn't happen. Come on, y'all. But walks in the truth that one's life will soon be past, and only what you do for Christ will last. You see, when that loving and kindness you show unto someone else, you see, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, he ain't going to talk about your house, and he ain't going to talk about how much you gained, but he's going to talk about how much you loved. Hallelujah. He's going to talk about how much you gave. How long-suffering were you with one another? Did you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, and might, and loved your neighbor as yourself? You see, it is on God and heaven that the believer must focus his thoughts and energy. For he who confesseth that there is nothing solid or stable on the earth, and don't make investments in his or her eternal life, will have a rude awakening. that's our lesson for tonight. Anyone have a prayer request? Anyone have a testimony? Anyone want to talk about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for them? Anybody want to talk about anything really? This is your time. I done had mine. Well, if no one would like to say anything, I pray that the word don't return void and that you receive illumination and revelation from the Holy Ghost. So since nobody would like to say anything, I think I'll just do a benediction tonight. And if the Lord say the same, if the Lord says the same, we'll meet back on next week. We know we're going to be in the book of John, which is the last of the four Gospels. And John also wrote the book, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, in the book of Revelation. So that's our program for tonight. Continue to be prayerful for one another. And as I close tonight, it is my desire and my hopes. All right, caller. Caller, your number is 985-774. Your mic is open.
I really loved your program tonight, Miss Sister Diane. But I wanted to ask you, you said John, and I was confused on John. Is it one John, two Johns? Is it the same person? And then
yes.
I think there's three Johns.
Yeah, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Gospel of John, and he wrote Revelation, the same John.
Same person.
Same person.
About.
Same
okay,
person.
I was confused on that. I was really confused on that. And just bless you, Miss Diane, Sister Diane, being here for us. I need you so much. And
I need you too.
I just thank you so much.
And I thank you so much. And just like you say you need me, I realize how much I need each and every one of you. Because God made this platform. I'm not good enough, smart enough, whatever enough. You see, God does what he wants, and you guys are participating in it, because if you weren't calling in, there would be no program. I probably would still get on the phone and just talk to I still would probably do it because I'm just that way. But I thank God for each and every one of you, and I want you guys to know that I need you. I need your prayers. I need your encouragement. I need to hear from you. I need you guys. We need each other. And that's the way God designed it. No man is an island. So for that, Sister Diane McBride, I say thank you
yes.
so very much.
And I love you.
And if the Lord say the same, be on next week, and I want you to know, you know I love you too.
I know you do.
All right.
I love you too.
Yes. Does anyone else would like to say anything before I go off the air? Well, like I was saying, it is my desire, and the scripture lets us know it's God's, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit desire that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the end of our program. I love the time that we spent together on tonight. And I pray that God continue to lift us up, guide us, protect us, and teach us and what he has for us to do. That's our program for tonight. And I say thank you. Good night and be blessed.